Hey, everybody. Thanks for joining us for the weekly Worcester Nazarene podcast, a conversation with our pastors and leaders to help us along our journey of loving God, loving people, and living transformed. Well, welcome back to the Worcester Nazarene podcast. Pastor Nate here again, hosting in the chair on this side, and get to have Pastor Colton here joining us today. You want to say hi to the nice people?
Hello, hello. Glad to be here. Glad to be back.
Yeah, I'm glad. We were talking before, and he actually did say that he got a little bit of sleep before he came in here.
Much more than last time. Yeah. Last time it was, you know, we were here for meetings, and I was dead tired, and this time I got an hour, so we're rocking and rolling.
Well, last time was really good, so what we're actually going to find out, this will be like the kind of test and control to see which one, what is the better version of Colton? Is it sleep deprived or just a little bit of sleep? And so we'll be interested to see how this all goes. But
Love it. So
we do want to talk a little bit about the sermon, but related to kind of where it is, I feel like we're gonna go kind of a more personal direction with it. Mm-hmm. So just right off the bat, we're in our week two of our I Believe series, where we're working through the Apostles' Creed. And the title of this one was The Name of Jesus. And we're both coming to this as listeners. Obviously, mm-hmm. you didn't preach, I didn't preach.
It's true.
We all just... It happened to us, you know,
yes.
we got to experience it that way. So I'd love to just hear, like, kind of initially right off the bat, was there anything that really stood out to you about this message that really kind of grabbed you about it right off the bat?
Well, man, I think the first thing that really stuck out was this quote by Elizabeth Elliot. You are what you believe, especially about God. Mm. And I might have wrote that down wrong, but that idea of you are what you believe, and this is so goofy, but I was like, you know, you tell kids, you are what you eat.
Yeah.
And for me, I got told that a lot when I was young because I ate not healthy. It was always like, you know, pizza or chicken nuggets and stay away from the veggies for me. Not a great way to do it, I will be honest. But man, that idea of like, what do you believe about God? And then later Pastor Nathan talked about, you know, who is he to you? That idea of, you know, is he your savior? Mm. Did you believe he's just a teacher? You know, is he just a great teacher, great prophet?
Yeah.
Is he just a man? Is he just somebody that lived and was crazy? Is he a nut job?
Yeah.
Is he the creator of the universe?
Yeah.
And just, you know, what you really believe, it just, man, it impacts everything.
Yeah.
Impacts how you live your life because, and man, you know, if you believe he's savior, you're going to worship him a lot different than if you just think he's some crazy nut job.
Yeah.
You probably won't worship him at all.
Right. Right.
So man, that really stuck out to me. Yeah. Just that idea. I remember listening to that and just had to go to the notes, start jotting down immediately. Yeah.
Well, I think it's interesting too, because I've really in recent years gotten into this idea of belief being far more than what we think of it as. You know, a lot of times people, when they talk about believing, they're literally thinking to themselves, I mentally assent to this thing. Like in mm-hmm. my head, I know, you know, yes, I can say the words, I've read the scripture, so I think this, I think that. But there's this reality of belief looks like loyalty.
Yeah.
Like if you truly believe that he's Lord, if you truly believe that he's savior, you are going, and coming out of our series of James, you know, that was kind of the theme of that too, is like, you're going to do things that reflect that belief. Mm-hmm. If you truly believe what you say you believe, let your life show it.
Yeah.
Let it be demonstrated in who you are, who you're choosing to be, where you're choosing to go, the things you're choosing to do. But I do love that, you know, that's the foundation, because regardless of what anybody says, regardless of how much they go to church or where they're serving or doing any of that stuff, what is actually bared out in their life is what they really believe.
Yeah.
And that's really a weighty thing. And I think that we do a disservice to people in the church not talking about that a little bit more.
Mm-hmm.
And we do a fairly good job of it here. But again, I feel like it could always be better of really landing in that idea of like, if you truly believe that what you believe is really real, it's going to look like something in your life. It's not just going to be a thing you do on Sunday. So yeah, I love that. I love that. One of the things that he kind of got off into was just cultural reference to Christ and the idea of, you know, basically some people only knowing it as a curse word. And but even those who don't, there's just kind of been this loss of reverence for who he is.
Yeah.
And I wonder, do you feel like, especially because, you know, doing Route 56 and those kinds of things with that, with the age group that you are, what is it that you're seeing in kids that age relating to Christ? Like, what do they think? What do they feel? What is it that they're, and a lot of them are church kids, obviously. So it's not like, you know, you're just getting kids out of the blue who don't know anything.
For sure.
But seeing it in them, seeing that kind of spiritual formation in that age, what's that looking like now?
Man, that is such a heavy question. Yeah. I think this is really the age where you really start to see it, start to connect.
Yeah.
You know, for some of them, it's a little bit younger, you know, in Pastor Cindy's area and over there, you know, that first through fourth grade. But I think, you know, we go on these retreats and we talk about, you know, this weekend I had one about foundations. I was teaching for South Central Ohio. Yeah. And just seeing that light bulb start to flicker a little bit, you see, man, I'm starting to get this, you know.
Yeah.
You know, he's not just the big guy in the sky, sheriff in the sky, but, but you know, he loves me. He is, you know, coming up Easter this weekend.
Yeah.
It just applies so much. It's like, you know, God sent his son to die for me.
Yeah.
You know, me individually, you know, all of us collectively.
Right.
But me, you know, I was on his heart. I was on his mind in that moment.
Yeah.
And just seeing, you know, in the garden, the way he was praying, he did not want to do it.
Right.
But he wanted to do it so much at the same time.
Yeah.
You know, he had that, you know, he did it joyfully. He did it, you know, lovingly for us.
Yeah.
And even despite, you know, that pain, he knew he was going to endure it.
Yeah.
You know, he's fully God, fully man. But man, in that moment, he was fully man feeling every single ounce of, you know, that torture they were giving him.
Right.
And yet he did it so lovingly for us.
Right.
And that's one of those things that you start to see in these students where, man, they really pick up on that.
Yeah.
And you can see the emotion in them, you know, at these retreats where they're worshiping and realizing, you know, we're not just singing these songs. It's not a concert, but man, it's worship.
Yeah.
It is deep worship. And I love seeing that in
them. And I feel like I've seen that even, you know, just seeing them over there sitting off to the left there, there is a different level of engagement that's starting to happen.
Yeah.
And I think that's just proximity, like being in the room and, you know, getting to experience what everybody else is experiencing. There is something about that. And, you know, I mean, obviously both of us growing up in the church, we've had that experience ourselves, you know,
Definitely.
Of being exposed to things where it's like, we didn't really know what was going on, but we could tell something was happening in the room. And so I've really loved having them a part of regular worship. Cause I think that's, there's a lot of formative things that happen in those moments, but
absolutely.
It's funny that you talk about specifically about Gethsemane and the whole idea of, you know, now that we're in, you know, Passion Week and all of these things. And, you know, I've been struck so much this year that often our view of Christ's suffering is he suffered so we wouldn't have to.
Yeah.
But that's not really what it was. It's he suffered so that we could know he suffers with us.
Yeah.
Like
that's good.
It's that whole idea of like, this is me demonstrating I understand. I'm with you. I know. I've experienced it. The reality of being alone, the reality of being in physical pain, the reality of all of those things. And Gethsemane is one of those really funny things to me because I think people, I remember my grandma had this picture of Jesus, you know, praying at the rock in Gethsemane, you know, it's hands folded and it's, you know, you're properly, you know, for some reason, white Jesus with the blondish hair and the blue eyes, you know, whatever with that. But, you know, praying and it's just this very ethereal, like, oh, looking up and having, but I realized reading it, like Jesus was afraid.
Yeah.
And I think that's an incredible thing because even though he even admonishes us, don't be afraid because I'm with you, you know, again, and that idea of like, I've suffered, I understand, I see these things, but that reality of like, he was scared. He knew what he was about to experience.
Yeah.
And it was terrifying. Mm-hmm. And so, to come to God and say, I don't want to do this, but I'm here to do your will.
Yeah.
And that's all that matters. And I think that ties really well into what I really want to land on here, which is when he got into this idea of Savior versus Lord. And I think that it goes really well with even the age group that you work with, because this is, again, when a lot of kids are starting to come to that realization of, you know, he did this for me. You know, this isn't just a thing I do on Sunday. He did this for me to have a relationship with me. And I remember for me, I was 8 years old when I accepted Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I remember being at a revival that we were at, and there was a kid's, you know, area where they were doing a thing. I remember the illustration that the kid's pastor used. And it was just the first time where the lights came on and I went, I need a savior. Like, I can't fix me.
Yeah.
And so 8 years old was my first experience with coming to him as savior.
Yeah.
Now it took a lot longer till I realized that like, there's a lordship thing here
for
that
sure,
I got to
yeah.
deal with too. And so you had talked about in your last time on the podcast, you and Sheldon just briefly talked about your call to ministry.
Yeah.
And what that looked like. And you had mentioned, I think being called at 13, was when you got your, felt that initial draw to
about
ministry.
That age, yeah.
So tell me a little bit about that, because what I want to know is, tell me about the time you're called and the wandering that happened in between.
Oh boy, yeah.
And what was the thing that made you go, you know what? This is about more than just, oh, God wants me to do a thing. Like, he wants me. And that realization, like, kind of tell me a little bit about that.
Yeah. So I felt, you know, I accepted Jesus when I was probably 12, I think it was.
Yeah.
And I was in sixth grade. And then in eighth grade, somewhere between eighth and ninth grade here, we go to this summer camp. And I can still picture it now. The pastor was up there. He had this white t-shirt on. And he was like wiping dirt on it. And I was like, what is on his shirt? And it was part of the sermon, part of the object lesson. And I remember that just feeling like me. And I can remember, you know, so vividly, you know, the songs we sang. And I remember just like, I've never heard the audible voice of God, but that's the closest it's ever been to that. Mm-hmm. Like I am calling you to this.
Yeah.
And that being so concrete. And I was like, great, I'm going into ministry. We got it figured out. And then a week later, I was like, what kid hasn't been called to, you know, ministry at church camp?
Yep.
And, you know, that's just the way the enemy works in us. Yeah. And so I had this on my heart for such a long time of, you know, I'm going to pursue that, but we're going to kick that can down the road. Mm-hmm. And kept kicking it. And, you know, I came to church every week. I was on, you know, youth leadership teams and stuff. But, man, I was struggling behind closed doors, you know, struggled with pornography for a very long time.
Yeah.
Struggled with, you know, self-image, struggled with, you know, just being myself, being in my own skin.
Yeah.
And from such a young age, having those issues, just thinking, man, why would God call me to this thing? Yeah. Why would he call me to spread his word when I can't even live it out myself?
Yeah.
And it really took me until I was 22.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember coming home from work one day and just being like, I can't keep doing this, God.
Yeah.
And having to have, you know, tough talks with a lot of people about what I'd been doing.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it's hard when you do that for so many years and, you know, kick everything under the rug. And, you know, you can start to see it from the outside. So everybody else can see it, but you feel like, man, it's all hidden. Nobody knows what's going on.
We think we're a lot smarter than we actually are.
I was not slick.
Yeah.
But man, coming to that realization, and really it was Pastor Andrew. I came in and talked to him, and he was just so loving to me and just really represented Jesus so well. And he was like, so how are you feeling about ministry? And I was like, are you kidding me?
I just told you all this stuff.
Yeah. I'm like, why would you even ask me?
Yeah.
But, and then I remember, might have been that same week or maybe the next week, I talked to Pastor Jeremy. He asked me the same thing. He was like, so how are you feeling on, you know, pursuing ministry?
Yeah.
Because I was lost. I was like, I don't know what I want to do.
Yeah.
And I definitely didn't want to do ministry at the time.
Right.
Definitely didn't want to, you know, pursue that volunteer part-time, full-time.
Yeah.
I was like, man, I'm, you know, trying to make money and,
I
was chasing all the things that I wanted.
Mm-hmm.
But I remember that year we went to family camp and just the, I don't even remember what the message was about at all. I don't remember who was speaking. I remember nothing about that night other than the feeling of God saying, like, I'm calling you to this, and I don't want this to be something that you just keep kicking down the road.
Yeah.
It's like, I want this to be something you pursue right now.
Yeah.
And I remember driving home, like, so full of joy that night. And it was a long day. I was tired. I'd, like, done a brake job before I, like, went there. So I was, like, frustrated from that.
Yeah.
And it still had so much joy in that moment.
Yeah, yeah.
And I remember that next day being like, Mom, Dad, I'm going into ministry. And they're like, like, okay, we've heard this before. I was like, no, I'm like, actually, like,
pat you on the head. Like, yeah, okay.
No, but, you know, actually making that step and then, you know, getting signed up for NBC classes, getting the books. And it was hard because I told myself I'd never go to college.
Oh, yeah.
I was a college dropout. I talked about this, I think, last time. I'd go sleep in the Taco Bell parking lot every day instead of going home and telling my family, hey, I'm not doing this anymore.
Yeah.
I was like, I'm just going to, like I talked about hiding things.
Yeah.
I was bad at that. But having God, you know, break through those barriers that I'd set, those boundaries, not good boundaries.
Yeah.
But like I said, I'm never going to college. I'm never doing ministry because I'm too far gone.
Yeah.
I could see that goodness that he was able to show in other people.
Yeah.
But for me, it was, oh, man. I'm the one lost cause out there.
Yeah.
You know, I'm that one sheep that's just going to get away and can't be found.
Yeah.
But man, God just worked so well and was able to, you know, break through that, like I said, and say, no, you're not.
Yeah.
And just led me here.
Yeah. Yeah. There's a line from a Corey Asbury song that, It says, I can't help but think that Amazing Grace is for everybody else.
Yeah.
And I think everybody fights that at one point or another. Everybody gets convinced, whether it's themselves or, like you said, whether it's the enemy coming in and just like whispering that lie to you of just like, yeah, but not me.
Yeah, absolutely.
Anybody but me, you know? Yep. And you know, I love that whole thing of, and it's weird because I kind of had this similar experience. It's like, even all along, even when I was struggling, even, you know, between my what I call my full surrender moment, like, I still love Jesus.
Yeah.
Like, that never went away. I wasn't, like, angry, like, that kind of, like, closed fist, like, oh, you know, raging at God. It was never that. It was from the time I was 8 years old to the time I was 19. It was, yeah, I love you, but man, I'm terrible. Like, I can't do this. And I would look around at the lives around me of, like, people who were consistently loving Jesus and walking it out and watching them live transformed lives. And I'm like, why can't I do that?
Yeah.
Like, well, I try and I try. And so my method was like, okay, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to be better. And then when I failed, I'm like, oh, but something's wrong with me.
Yeah.
It's me, because everybody else is doing this. And at 19, just kind of having that moment where, and it's funny, I got called to ministry at like 13 years old and then just kind of meandered and like, I don't really want to do that. Yeah. I'll be in a band. That'll be my ministry. I'll be a musician. Yep. I'll tour. I'll do those things, which I did do. But again, there was more that he was calling me to than just that.
For sure.
But I remember at 19 years old, you know, I was just laying in my room all by myself, reading scripture, because that's what you do.
Yeah.
You know, just doing it because that's what you do. You know, that's all it was at that moment. And just feeling the presence of the Lord come into that room. And you said that about almost feeling like the Lord spoke to you audibly at your salvation moment. For me, my sanctification moment was that.
Yeah.
Like as close to audible as I've ever heard, where he just said to me, listen, Nate, you either choose me now or I'll just take my hand off your life. And it like it wasn't a threat.
Yeah.
It was just like, I'll let you do what you want. Like, I'll let you go. And it was like, for the briefest minute, I felt like I physically felt what that would be like.
Wow. Yeah.
And I was like, No, I can't do that.
Yeah.
Like I'm not going to live like that. I can't live like that. And that was it for me. And that was that moment of saying like, okay, I'm in, whatever it is, I'm in. Now, that was my big yes. And there's been a lot of little yeses along the way.
Absolutely.
And I would say even some very slow yeses along the way where I'm like, you know, Lord help me, cause I'm dumb and I'm not willing to say yes right away. And, but it's going to be yes. Like that moment of saying like, you are Lord. And I'm acknowledging that now. Like, I'm not going to wait until judgment day to have to acknowledge it. I'm going to acknowledge that now.
Yeah.
You are Lord of my life, and I give you all of myself. Blank check. Whatever it is, whenever it is, it will be a yes. Slow yes sometimes, but a yes nonetheless.
Man.
And there's just something in that moment in a believer's life. And it's interesting to me because I do know people. I mean, Pastor Sheldon being one of them, who his experience was all of that at once. Like, he got saved and his sanctification, like, it was all at once. It was like, he was old enough to go like, okay, I'm giving you all of me right now.
Yeah.
And even as when you do say that, you never know what all that means. It's like, yeah, I said, it's definitely a blank check. But for those of us who had like a gap, I think that it's funny because so many people talk about, when we talk about the idea of being able to walk away from your salvation, for example. A lot of people get very nervous about that, especially if you grew up on the idea of eternal security. And again, we believe in eternal security, but I always ask the question, what do you mean when you say that?
For sure.
But it's this idea that like, when you come to that moment, that what we call a crisis moment of, I need to give my all to the Lord, that's where I've seen so many people walk away from him.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, yeah, I've acknowledged you as Savior and I've been saved up to this point.
Yeah.
But now that you're asking me for more than just my sin, I don't want to do it.
Yeah.
And then they walk away from the faith entirely.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm convinced if I had chosen to go my own way in that moment, I don't think I would be following the Lord anymore. And it, like, that was like a dividing line in my life.
Yeah.
Like this, there was before this and there was after this. And yes, I love Jesus. I was on my way to heaven. But that point of him asking for everything was me going like, now I'm deciding, am I really all in here?
Yeah.
And there was not a, I'll just limp along like I've been. I'm either all in or I've got to go another direction.
For sure, yeah.
And it was horrifying.
Yeah, that is.
But the peace that came with the yes still sustains me. Now at 42 years old,
wow,
having done that at 19, like, still sustains me through what I've done, whether that's calling, whether that's, again, the little yeses, the slow yeses along the way. And so I loved that. And I wanted to expand on that for you just a little more, because again, I would love to hear from you just like what that's been like, the walking out day to day of just surrendering to Christ. every day. Like, what is what has that looked like for you? How has that felt for you? You know, what's your track record been on that now?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, initially it was hard because, you know, I was still struggling with so many things. Yeah. And, you know, it's a process, you know, cutting out things that you're doing. I think that was one thing that held me back for so long because I would, you know, I'd just struggle and struggle. And I'd say, all right, I'm coming to you, God. I surrender everything.
Yeah.
And then something would come and I'd be like, oh, I'm, you know, I'm going to go watch this video. I'm going to go, you know, go to this party. I'm going to go, you know, do this thing. And I thought, man, all these other people, they can surrender and say, I give it up. I give it all up. And I was like, I can't. Mm. And so, you know, really that sanctification was just about me having to, you know, really put my foot down, draw that line in the sand and say, all right, I can't negotiate with myself anymore because that's what it was. You know, if I wanted something, I had no self-control is really what it was. Right. And so coming to that place where, you know, if I'm struggling with something, it's, I got to go to the Word. I got to go to the Bible.
Yeah.
I got to go to prayer. I got to worship.
Right.
Like I have to change whatever I'm doing.
Connect with somebody, do something.
Yeah, yeah. Do something.
Yeah.
Cause like, left to my own devices, I'm going to sin every time.
Yeah.
But man, making that choice to seek Jesus whenever I'm feeling whatever.
Yeah.
I know, I remember that first night when like I, you know, talked to Pastor Andrew, talked to people and said, you know, I'm struggling and got that out in the open. And I remember the peace I felt that night just from not holding it, not hiding it anymore, but saying like, God, like, I'm serious about it this time about chasing after you.
Yeah.
And I'm going to go and tell the people I don't want to talk to.
Right.
And you know, that meant everything.
Right.
And
go figure, they didn't reject you or kick you out.
It's crazy. Yeah. It's almost like that's how God loves us.
Yeah, I know. Right.
It's amazing. Yeah. And just feeling that constant peace now, even whenever I have to go through hard things. I remember one of the first Sundays we had for Route 56, like I got up there and preached. The kids were crazy. I don't think a single one of them heard me.
Yeah.
And then being like, God, are you kidding me? Just being like, you've called me to this thing. And I feel like I prepped so hard and I feel so defeated.
Yeah.
And then that happened again the next week and the next week. And, you know, it was really because I hadn't built a relationship with them. He had earned that respect because kids can see through that.
Yeah.
You know,
they don't care. And that age, they don't care. Like at least teens, like they want the experience to be good.
Yeah.
Kids and that's like, if you don't have them, they're like, oh, no, we're done. Yeah, like, let's find something else to entertain us.
Off the chain. Yeah. And again, that's one of those things that I just keep coming up before God and say, all right, I know you called me to this, even though right now it doesn't feel like I should be anywhere near, you know, this podium.
Yeah.
This, you know, this pulpit preaching.
Yeah.
But I was like, I'm going to keep doing it because that's what you're calling me to.
Yeah.
And, you know, that's with classes where I've almost failed, you know. And I'm like, God, this is miserable. I hate this. And I'm like, is there another way?
Yeah.
I mean, not as serious as Jesus is. Right, is there another way?
But still.
But for me, it was like, is there any other way? And it'd be like, no, this is what you're called to.
This is what you're doing. Yeah.
It's like, okay.
Yeah.
We're okay with that.
Yeah.
And it's, again, we're not called to a life of fun. We're called to life, you know, Jesus has joy for us.
Yeah.
And even in those hard times when I've been, you know, every circumstance seemed like misery. Mm. You know, I can't keep attention of these kids. Yeah. I can't seem to, you know, if there's issues at work or in past relationships, there was still joy from God because I knew that I was chasing after him now.
Yeah.
It wasn't about chasing my own path, but it was about seeking him.
Yeah.
And there's so much joy in that. Mm-hmm. And I think about that idea of sanctification, you know, you say yes to Jesus, man, you're going to heaven. Yeah. That's amazing. But I think about that verse, John 10:10, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy.
Yeah.
But I've come that they may have life and have it to the full.
Right.
And it's like, I want that full life.
Right. We're saved for something.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. We're not just here, you know, by accident.
Yeah.
But there's so much more that we're called to.
Right.
And man, I don't want to just, you know, be miserable. They say the average lifespan is like 76 years.
Yeah.
I don't want to have a miserable 76 years.
Yeah.
It's like, man, God has given us so much here on earth that, you know, we're saved for, like you said, right. And man, just seeking that out and, you know, letting our story of sanctification be what we're chasing after, you know, chasing after Jesus, you know, I'm going to heaven. Who am I taking with me?
That's right. Oh, I love that. I love that. Well, we're pretty much out of time here, but just want to challenge you guys. you know, say yes to Jesus, whether you're just meeting him for the first time and you're saying yes to salvation, or whether you've been walking with him for a while and you're just learning what it means to actually walk in his ways and walk as he's called you to walk. We just encourage you, say whatever that next yes is to Jesus, because there will be joy, there will be peace, and there will be fulfillment on the other side of it. We love you guys. See you next week.
Thank you.